And I'm aware that this verse was spoken on just a couple of weeks ago by Stuart, but there is plenty in it for everyone. It's a limitless verse. People have been preaching it for thousands of years. So Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And it says this. And I'm sure that most of the Christians don't need to open their Bibles to it to know what it says, but it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or some of the more modern translations will say that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we look to God to bless the reading of his word to us today. You know, we don't sing this chorus with the children anymore, but we certainly used to when I started coming along to help in the Sunday school here in the hall. And it's a well-known chorus. It says Romans 10 and 9 is a favourite verse of mine. Confessing Christ as Lord, I am saved by grace divine. For there the words of promise in golden letters shine, Romans 10 and 9. And if you've heard that song, then you're probably singing it the same as I was in your head as I was saying the words. Romans 10 and 9 is a favourite verse of mine. Confessing Christ as Lord, I am saved by grace divine. And what the writer of that chorus is trying to do is just make it so simple for the children to understand that if they get to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, then they have there the means by which they might be saved. But you know, that verse isn't just written for children. And the chorus isn't really just written for children either, because even the adults who heard that song in the Sunday school were singing it along as I was reading it. Because it sticks in your mind. Because what the writer of the chorus and what the Apostle Paul who wrote the verse here are trying to do for us is just make it so clear how it is I might be saved. You see, the great thing about the Bible is, although there are loads of things in it that I don't understand, although there are things in the Old Testament and what we call the minor prophets particularly, that I just have no idea what they mean. And although if you come here on a Tuesday night and we're going through Revelation, you might read some things in the book of Revelation and you think, I have no idea what those things mean, because much of it is figurative and much of it is allegorical. Well, there's one thing that is clear when you come to read your Bible. One thing that is absolutely clear from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, for 66 books with all of those different authors. You know, somebody said to me on Friday, who wrote the Bible? We don't even know a lot of their names. A lot of it is written anonymously. A lot of it we can guess about, but what we do know is this, that the 40 or so different authors, over thousands of years, in 66 different books in 4 different continents, all said the same thing. All said exactly the same thing. And when they say the same thing, it's as clear as day how it is we might be saved. You see, God places too high a value. God places too great an importance on your soul, on where you're going to spend eternity, for him to make it something that we have to guess about. There are people who will tell you that there are many different ways to God, that there are loads of different ways that you can get to heaven. The Bible never goes down that route. It never takes me down a route that says there are many, many different ways by which I might be saved. It doesn't say that there are just loads of ways, and well, if that's your opinion, that's fine, but this is what works for me. What the Bible does is it makes clear and categorical statements about how I can be saved. And this is one of them. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so what they're doing, or what the Apostle Paul is doing, as he's writing to these people who are already Christians, is he's just reminding them how it is they became Christians, and how, if they're going to go out and preach, because really these verses are leading into that, they really are leading into an encouragement to go out and preach. He says, here is what you're going to preach. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. You see, what the verse does is it addresses a problem, two problems actually. If you were to turn back in your Bible to the book of Genesis, and you were to start at Genesis chapter 1, what you would discover is that God created this world. And he, at the end of creating the world, he said it was very good. As he saw various things happen because of his command, he was able to say it is good. But as he looks at the whole of creation with men and women in it, he says it is very good. And looking at that creation with men and women in it and saying it's very good, he gives them one really, really simple commandment. There's a tree in this garden and you must not eat of it. God's demands are rarely onerous. God rarely gives commandments in the Bible that you think are unreasonable. It's rare that you could say, well, I don't really think that's fair. He said to them, listen, you've got a whole garden full of things to eat. Just don't eat from that one tree. But what men wanted to do, you will discover as you get through the verses, as you'll discover that men wanted to be like God. Men and women, well, that particular man and woman, Adam and Eve, and things have never changed actually as a result of the fall, that particular man and woman were presented with just a little, I was going to say a carrot, but well, the picture says it's an apple. We don't know what kind of fruit it was or vegetable either. But it's just this little thing hung in front of them. You can just be like God. Imagine. You would know the things that he knows. You would be able to understand the things that he understands. You'd be just, imagine being as powerful as God. And they knew that God was in the throne. They knew that God was in charge. And what they were trying to do was dethrone him. What they were trying to do was take him from that position, and they were wanting them and God to be on a level playing field. And because of their sin, because of their disobedience to God, God punishes them. There are a range of things that God punishes them with. You can read them in Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to go through them all today, but you will probably have passed through many of them. There are things that God inflicts upon men and women as a result of their sin. There are things that God has done to this world as a result of sin. But one thing, probably the most important thing, the critical thing that he does that he had not done when creation was happening, is that he puts a limit on the men's lives. And he says, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so you have men who have tried to dethrone God. And you have God who has said, because you've tried to dethrone me, you're going to die. That life that you thought you were going to have forever is going to be taken away. That existence that you thought was impregnable, that existence that you thought would never end, is going to come to an end. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And so you have a problem, you've got a dual problem. You have men who from that day forward are always trying to dethrone God. That's why God has to start in Exodus chapter 20 by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You will have no other gods before me. You will not make any idols. You will not take my name in vain. You will not defile my holy day, the Sabbath. God has to begin by saying to men, here are four rules about me. And you have to do what I tell you in regards to these four things, because my natural reaction is I want to do the opposite. I want to put me on God's throne. And because I have done that, my life will end. The Bible says that death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so that is the cause That is the cause of what God has done in the gospel. That is why God had to send his son into this world. And so not only do we have that cause that is rooted right there at the very beginning of your Bible, Genesis 1, 2 and 3. But you have the gospel that is presented here in this verse and throughout your New Testament. And the content of that gospel is the content of these verses. And what happens is that God addresses the two issues in this verse. God addresses the two issues in the gospel. And so where I once wanted to put myself on God's throne, God says, here is the gospel. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You see, when David this morning, when we were remembering the Lord Jesus, what you might know as a communion service, we were remembering the Lord Jesus, and as we were remembering him, David read from Philippians chapter 2. And he said that the Lord Jesus, who is in the form of God, did not consider that something that he had to hold on to, but he was willing to be made of no reputation. He came into this world, he lived a sinless life, but he lived a servant's life. He lived a holy life, but he lived a humble life. And he went as far down in this world as you can and was executed as a criminal. He was executed just like every other criminal in the Roman Empire. And they really put him in the place of shame and they put him in the place of disgrace. And how low can he possibly go? But the Bible says that God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That in the name which belongs to Jesus, every knee shall bow. Knees of things in earth and knees of things in heaven and the knees of things under the earth, meaning Satan and so on. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so in these verses and in the gospel, God wants us to understand something. Jesus is Lord. If he's not, then none of this makes any sense. And none of it matters. If Jesus Christ is not God, if Jesus Christ is not God's Son, if Jesus Christ is not holy and harmless and undefiled, if Jesus Christ had any other was able to stay in heaven but chose to come to this earth, then the gospel matters. But if he's not God, then none of it matters. None of it matters. So Jesus is Lord. And the second issue you'll remember is that our lives come to an end. Also addressed in this verse, God hath raised him from the dead. There are people you see in your Bible who are raised from the dead. There are at least a couple of people in the Old Testament. Children, the widow of Zarephath's son, the rich woman's son, are raised by Elijah and Elisha. 1 Kings, 2 Kings. There are people who are raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus. The widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, raised from the dead. In the book of Acts, there's at least two people raised from the dead. There's a man who falls out of a window because the preacher's been going on for too long. Thank goodness there's no two stories in here. But there's a man who falls out of a window and he's raised from the dead. And there's a woman called Dorcas, and she's raised from the dead. But all of those people died again. When Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead, he never died again. And he will never die again. Because he, uniquely in history, has defeated death. That when I die, if I die, because I'm expecting to go to heaven, I'm expecting the Lord Jesus to take us from the earth. But if I was to die, then I will stay in that grave. When Jesus Christ went into the grave, he came out of the other side triumphantly. We sang at the end of that same meeting in which David read this morning, "Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now." And the man of sorrows, the Lord Jesus, had been in the grave. That's how he's described in Isaiah chapter 53. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And look at him, he's a man of sorrows. But he's not a man of sorrows anymore. Because he's not dead anymore. He's been raised again from the dead. And just in a few weeks' time, people will forget all about the reason for Easter when they're eating their Easter eggs and everything. But you won't forget. Because Jesus Christ has been raised again from the dead. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, here's a cause of the gospel. Men want to enthrone themselves instead of God, and men have died because of it. Here's the content of the gospel. Jesus Christ is still Lord, whether you try to enthrone yourself or not. And he has defeated death because he's been raised again from the dead. He has lives in the power of an endless life. But you see, here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, there are commands associated with it. There are commands associated with it. Because the message of the gospel is not theoretical. It's not something that you can pick up and lay down. It's not something, information that you can just gain and remain unchanged with. There's loads of information that you could pick up and it really makes no difference to you. You can pick up the newspaper and you can learn loads of things. Whether you'd believe it or not is different, but you learn loads of things. It might not change you one iota. You can go to school or go to college or even go to university and sit through hundreds of hours of lessons and learn loads of information and just decide not to do anything with it. The gospel's not like that. You see, it begins that verse by saying, "That if you shall." It doesn't just present you with the information and say, "Well, here's some information for you." It says, "I'm about to present you with the facts of the gospel. I'm about to tell you how you can get saved, but that depends." I want to be careful how to say this. It depends on you. Now, you getting saved doesn't depend on you at all. Somebody has well said, the only thing that you contribute to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. But it does demand a response from you. The message of the gospel demands that you do something with it for it to make an impact in your life. Those two things are stated there in the verse. Confess with your mouth. That's hard for me to do. If I've spent my whole life placing myself above God. That's why nobody likes the gospel, by the way. That's why the Bible, the gospel is referred to as an offence. That's why it's referred to as foolishness. Because nobody in their right mind would believe it, as far as the world's concerned. Because it demands that I do two things. It demands that I don't put myself first anymore. It demands that I recognise that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is, that he has demands that he places upon my life. You see, the gospel is a message that changes lives. It doesn't just change eternity. It doesn't just change where you go after you die. And unfortunately, and I can be as guilty as this as anyone else, sometimes that's how we present it. Like that's the only thing that matters. Like all that's going to happen if you get saved today is it's going to change where you go after you die. That's not the full gospel message. Because if I preach that, then you can go out and remain unchanged until you die. Now, the gospel demands a changed life. And the gospel causes a changed life. confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And so there is a dual approach that the apostle's going for. He's not saying that you can be changed from the outside in. He's saying you'll be changed from the inside out. That you believe with your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You just embrace it. That I'm a sinner. That God is well within his rights to cast me into hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. He would not be in the slightest bit unrighteous. He would not be in the slightest bit in the wrong to cast me into the lake of fire for all eternity. But instead of that, he has sent his son to die on my behalf. And his son, having died on my behalf, having been put into a grave, has been raised again the third day. To die no more. No more. Believe that in your heart. Believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, God was satisfied by that. And that I don't need to do anything else. If I think I do need to do something else, by the way, I don't believe that God is satisfied. I think that Jesus Christ has lied on the cross when he said it was finished. Believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. When you find people becoming Christians, when you find people who are having an encounter with the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, there is never a solely private aspect to it. There are people who are told, go away and don't tell anybody, but they never don't tell anybody. Because their lives have been so transformed. When you find people in the Acts who become Christians, there's never just a private aspect to it. You see, even when the Ethiopian eunuch became a Christian, there was maybe only him and Philip the evangelist and presumably a chariot driver. But maybe, because this man was the Chancellor of the Exchequer of Ethiopia, there might have been hundreds of people with him. And when he becomes a Christian, when he reads the words of Isaiah chapter 53 and realises that Jesus Christ died for him, he gets down off of his chariot into the water and is baptised. It's never solely private. People tell me sometimes they have a private faith. Well, they don't have the Christian faith. It's never just private. But, finally, the cause of the gospel. Genesis chapters 1 to 3. The content of the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead. The commands of the gospel. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. Put your whole self into it. When God is giving a commandment to his children, the children of Israel, he says, here is something that I want you to be able to just repeat. And there is a Hebrew name for it, but I couldn't pronounce it and can't remember it anyway. And it says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And it tells you all about who he is. And then he gives you two commandments. That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's put everything into it. And your neighbour is yourself. And then there is confidence. Thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. There's no ambiguity. There's no, I'm not really sure with the gospel. I've never met someone who claims to be born again who's not sure whether they're going to heaven or not. I'm in fellowship with people here who say they're Christians, and every single one of them are absolutely 100% sure they're going to heaven. No doubt about it. When I go round about to other churches and I meet other Christians, people whose lives have been transformed by the gospel, none of them just aren't that sure about where they're going to be after they die. It's not wishful thinking. They don't have their fingers crossed. They don't say, well, I hope so. They say, well, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, thou shalt be saved. According to Acts 16:31, you will be saved. According to John chapter 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse 36, John the Baptist is speaking to a group of men and he says, you know, he that has the Son, not can have, might have, should have, has life. But he that has not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Romans 10 and 9 is a favourite verse of mine. Confessing Christ as Lord, I am saved by grace divine. In letters, the message of salvation, in golden letters shine. Sorry, for they're the words of promise, in golden letters shine. Romans 10 and 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we approach thee in the precious name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and we give thanks for him. We give thanks that today, regardless, our Father, whether men and women acknowledge it or not, Jesus is Lord. That he is our Father, set far above all principalities and powers, and above all everything that is named. And we give thanks, our Father, that he is preeminent. Our Father, we give thanks that though he has always had that place, yet, our Father, he was willing to come into this world and die. He was willing to come into this world and shed his blood upon a cross at Calvary. He was willing, our Father, to stoop down to men in order to